Deadlines, Bahrain's main opposition group and the kingdom's top cleric denounce the normalization of ties with Israel as the regime's foreign minister visits Manama. Israeli troops shoot and kill three Palestinians in separate incidents in the occupied West Bank and the besieged Gaza Strip. Russia reports its highest coronavirus death toll for a third day in a row as infections spike, driven by the contagious Delta variant and slow vaccination rates. Hello and welcome everybody. Bahrain's main opposition group and the top cleric have denounced the kingdom's normalization of relations with the Israeli regime. Bahrain's dissolved opposition party, Al-Wefaq, said it rejects Israeli Foreign Minister Yair Lapid's visit to Manama. It said any Israeli presence in Bahrain is a provocation to the sentiments of Bahraini. Separately, top cleric Sheikh Isa Qasim dismissed Manama's normalization with Tel Aviv as despicable and against the will of the Bahraini people. The reactions came as Lapid arrived in Manama, where he is to open the Israeli embassy. Meanwhile, a Bahraini airliner took off for the first commercial flight between Manama and Tel Aviv. Bahrain's Gulf Air airline is to run two flights per week. Meanwhile, demonstrators took to the streets of Manama to protest ties with Israel and Lapid's visit to the kingdom. Political commentator Tariq Tahbouk believes that attempts by some Arab states to normalize ties with Israel will lead them nowhere as they lack the support of masses on the issue.
This has been a long process for the past 100 years to bring that Zionist project into the middle of the Arab nation, to divide the Arab nation and to prevent it from attaining its full potential economically, politically, geographically and scientifically. Normalization is not opening the embassies. North Korea and the United States have embassies, and their relation is not normal. Normalization is when you get the well-wishing of the people, you get the acceptance of the people, you get the approval of the people. But cocktail parties and embassies represent nothing. No justice, no peace. No normalization. When justice is achieved and Palestine is given to its rightful people, its rightful owners, its population. But if you start an ethnic cleansing, genocidal project like the Zionist project, there is no normalization with that and whatsoever. And someday, all of this who participated in this will be brought to call. They will be, brought to justice.
Israeli forces in their latest acts of aggression have killed three Palestinians and injured two more in separate incidents in the occupied West Bank and the besieged Gaza Strip. The regime forces fatally shot a woman identified as Isra Huzaima near Al-Aqsa Mosque in Al-Quds, claiming she was trying to stab a soldier. Separately, a Palestinian man was killed and two others injured during pre-dawn Israeli raid in the West Bank town of Burin. A large crowd of Palestinians attended the funeral of 22-year-old Ala Nasser Zayoud. Meanwhile, Palestinians also gathered in Gaza to mourn the death of a 41-year-old man who was fatally shot by the regime forces near the Burej refugee camp. Israel continues its deadly mayhem in the occupied territories with different excuses almost on a daily basis. Well, to further discuss that story, we're now joined by our correspondent in Ramallah. Mona Kandil is with us now. Mona, tell us more about what took place. Two Palestinians were killed, if I'm correct. One was killed near Al-Aqsa Mosque in Al-Quds, and another was killed in the West Bank town of Burin. What details do you have to share with us?
Well, as you have mentioned, 30-year-old Palestinian Isra Huzaima from the town of Qabatia in Jenin, north the occupied West Bank, was shot dead by the Israeli forces in Al-Quds near the Al-Aqsa Mosque. The Israeli police claimed that Isra had a knife and she tried to stab the Israeli soldiers there. They opened fire and they killed her at the spot, or they left her first bleeding. They didn't allow anyone to reach her. then she succumbed to her injuries. The family said that Isra was missing since yesterday. They don't know anything what happened, especially that she's a wife, a mother of three, and that they don't believe the Israeli military narration. The other Palestinian who was killed, and as you did from the village from Jenin as well, there were clashes last night. Israeli forces raided the town of Burqin in Jenin in order to arrest Palestinians, especially that Israeli forces raid Palestinian areas, cities, villages, and refugee camps on a daily basis. There were clashes with Palestinians. Two were seriously wounded, and Alaa's youth was seriously wounded, then he succumbed to his injuries. The jihad movement said he was a member of the group, and immediately Palestinians took part in funeral processions. They held a funeral for his youth, and he was from the village of Silat al-Hathiyya in Jenin, because they fear that the Israeli forces might raid the village and could obtain and take by force the body of the martyr. So they immediately held the funeral processions.
All right, thanks a lot. Mona Kandil in Ramallah. Moving on, prominent Nigerian cleric Sheikh Ibrahim Zakzak, he says the 2015 massacre in the northern city of Zaria was a pre-planned crackdown by the government.
What happened in Zaria in 2014 was a pre-planned crackdown, even though they have no way to justify what they did, except because they are so confused as to say that there was a blockage of road.
In an exclusive interview with Press TV, Zakzak, he said as many as 1,200 people were killed in the carnage and many more were injured. The cleric noted that the Zaria massacre was the worst of its kind, but opened the eyes and ears of the people. Zakzak, he also said the recent deadly crackdown on the Arba'in March in the capital, Abuja, was not justified. Elsewhere in his remarks, Zakzak, he said the people of his country will opt for an Islamic democracy if given the choice.
We want democracy, isn't it? What is the meaning of the democracy? It is a government of the people. I believe that if there will be a plebiscite in this country where people will be asked, which system would you like? Is it the status quo, which is the heritage of the British colonialists, or the Islamic system? Just cast a vote on one of them. I'm sure a majority will choose Islamic system.
Zakzak, he said Nigerian authorities fear of the influence of the Islamic movement in the country. However, he added, they should have nothing to fear, as the people are after a democratic system. While condemning deadly violence, the cleric underlined that the persecution of Muslims in Nigeria started many years ago. Elsewhere in his remarks, Zakzak, he stressed that the 1979 Islamic Revolution in Iran had a, quote, tremendous impact on his ideology. He also expressed hope that the oppression of Palestinian people by the Israeli regime will come to an end. Iran says it will not accept restrictions on its nuclear program other than those it agreed to under the 2015 deal known as the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, the JCPOA. The Iranian Foreign Ministry spokesman said Tehran expects no less than the removal of all sanctions lifted as part of the deal. Said Khatibzadeh said U.S. President Joe Biden is following in his footsteps of his predecessor and viewing sanctions against Iran as leverage. In an interview with French daily Le Monde, Khatibzadeh also accused France, Germany, and the UK of breaching their JCPOA commitments. He added that Tehran's nuclear activities are in line with the non-proliferation treaty, even though it has made reversible cuts to its JCPOA limits. Khatibzadeh reiterated that negotiations aimed at reviving the deal will restart soon. Meanwhile, the European Union said the talks will resume in a timely manner.
But I've been talking with the foreign affairs minister of Iran, the new foreign affairs minister in Iran, and when he told me soon, I understand soon on a measure of time which is according with the request of the other members of the board of the JCPOA as coordinator of these talks. I am convinced that the talks will resume in a time lag that will be acceptable for everybody.
The top EU diplomat called it important to revive the JCPOA as soon as possible. Former U.S. President Donald Trump withdrew his country from the pact unilaterally in 2018 and reimposed sanctions on Iran. Tehran started rolling back on some of its commitments 1 year later, arguing the other signatories had failed to guarantee Iran's benefits under the deal. The remaining signatories have been engaged in talks in Vienna since April with the aim of bringing all sides back to the JCPOA compliance. Russia's daily coronavirus fatalities have set a new record amid a spike in infections. The country reported 867 deaths from COVID-19 in the past 24 hours, bringing the overall toll to well over 206,000. Authorities also registered nearly 24,000 new cases. That takes the total caseload to nearly 7.5 million. The capital, Moscow, remains the epicenter of the outbreak, which is largely blamed on the Delta variant of the virus. A slow vaccination drive has also worsened the situation. Less than 30% of the Russian population has so far been fully vaccinated. And the number of daily coronavirus cases in Australia's second largest city, Melbourne, has hit a record high. Officials in the capital of Victoria State reported 1,438 new cases, the largest one-day tally since the start of the pandemic. The surge comes despite 2 months of lockdown on the city to contain the disease. The peak in infections is set to be linked to ongoing street protests, illegal gatherings, and house parties on the Australian Football League's grand final. Meanwhile, police were seen patrolling the streets to impose the restrictions. Australia has reported more than 105,000 cases and over 1,200 related deaths so far. New South Wales and Victoria State remain the hardest hit. The Taliban have denounced the U.S. for its repeated violation of Afghanistan's airspace. This came after Washington said it does not need to cooperate with the Taliban on its operations and drone strikes in Afghanistan. Our correspondent Amin Alami reports.
Afghanistan's Deputy Minister of Information and Culture, Zabihullah Mujahid, says the United States has violated the country's airspace by its drones. He accused Washington of violating all international law, as well as a U.S. Taliban peace deal signed between the two sides. He said the violations must be controlled and prevented.
Daesh presence in Afghanistan is not a big headache for us. Our forces are capable to uproot them here without receiving any foreign support. So the U.S. must honor Doha deal and stop violating our space.
Mujahid's statement followed remarks by Pentagon spokesman John Kirby. He said the U.S. retained all necessary authorities to execute over-the-horizon counter-terrorism operations. Kirby also said Washington remains confident in its capabilities moving forward without speaking to specific rules of engagement surrounding airstrikes. He said there is currently no requirement to clear airspace with the Taliban. Analysts say since the U.S. did not fulfill its commitments to Afghanistan over the past 20 years, it is not expected to honor other pacts like U.S.-Taliban Doha deal.
Violating Afghanistan's sovereignty is not a new move by the U.S. It has repeatedly broken its promises, mainly when it comes to respecting our country's sovereignty, even during the rule of former governments here.
Given the U.S. is insisting on continuation of drone strikes in Afghanistan without coordination with the Taliban, the group has also warned the U.S. of negative consequences of continuing violation of Afghanistan's airspace. The U.S. claims that it targets terrorist groups like Daesh with its airstrikes. However, evidence on the ground shows that innocent Afghans are usually the real victims of such attacks. One of the last U.S. drone strikes was in Kabul on August 29 and killed 10 members of a family, including 6 children. Syed Amin Alemi, Kabul.
British officials say the fuel shortage that sparked nationwide panic and chaos over the past week is back under control. Chief Secretary of the Treasury Simon Clark said he hoped the crisis would continue to ease. Earlier, the British Business Ministry announced it would boost fuel deliveries in the coming days. The government also took a series of measures aimed at stabilizing the crippling fuel shortage that started a week ago. The country has since witnessed panic buying and long queues outside petrol stations. The shortage was caused by lack of truckers to deliver the petrol, a problem intensified amid Brexit and the coronavirus pandemic. Our correspondent in London, Amita Taylor, says British officials claim that the fuel crisis is easing is just to portray a normal situation ahead of the Conservatives' conference this weekend.
If you listen to Grant Shapps, who's the transport secretary, he lays this firmly at the feet of the haulage industry, which he says were quite keen to use cheaper foreign labor to undercut British jobs. Now, these are some of these same individuals, this three-month visa scheme from the government, are trying to entice back into the country in order to help alleviate this shortage. Now, when the Chief Treasury Minister says the situation is becoming more under control, well, he perhaps is talking more in terms of what they'd like to see. What I passed on my way from the nursery run this morning were still queues outside a petrol station that would have one or two cars as a maximum in every few minutes. So the idea here that he can sit in Westminster and say things are pretty much on their way to normal is astonishing. And let's not forget why the optics are important to the government. The Conservative Party has its main, its marquee showpiece events over the weekend, and that will be the Conservative Party conference. Now, if you're going to be the Prime Minister or the Chancellor of the Exchequer or the Business Secretary addressing the nation whilst people can't get their hands on the most fundamental of products to get from A to B and to make sure their businesses are up and running, what does that tell you about the way in which you've handled things?
And that brings us to an end here on this edition of World News. Bye.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight. The Central Intelligence Agency, the CIA, discussed kidnapping or assassinating Julian Assange, the WikiLeaks founder, whilst he was holed up in the Ecuadorian embassy in London, England, and asked British authorities for help, former officials have claimed. The U.S. intelligence agency CIA was so infuriated by the publication of secretive hacking tools in 2017 that senior officials asked for sketches or options on how to kill the Australian Julian Assange, according to Yahoo News. The article you're about to hear has been written by the Telegraph journalist Jamie Johnson. The piece is titled, CIA Discussed Kidnapping or Assassinating Julian Assange with British Help. Officials claim. The Central Intelligence Agency, the CIA, discussed kidnapping or assassinating Julian Assange, the WikiLeaks founder, whilst he was holed up in the Ecuadorian embassy in London and asked British authorities for help, former officials have claimed. The U.S. intelligence agency CIA was so infuriated by the publication of secretive hacking tools in 2017 that senior officials asked for sketches or options on how to kill the Australian, according to Yahoo News. Mike Pompeo, who was then the CIA Director General under President Donald Trump, wanted vengeance on Julian Assange, according to one former national security official who spoke off the record. Fearing that Russia may try and snatch him first, scenarios allegedly explored by senior officials included gun battles with Kremlin operatives on the streets of London, crashing a car into a Russian diplomatic vehicle transporting Julian Assange and then grabbing him, and shooting out the tires of a Russian plane carrying Assange before it could take off for Moscow. However, no plans were ever approved, in part thanks to White House lawyers who raised concerns about the legality of such a plot, while Yahoo claims that the UK refused to allow a rendition operation by the Americans on British soil. The new revelations should be considered by the British courts of law and further bolster the decision not to extradite Julian Assange to the United States, said Barry Pollack, Julian Assange's lawyer. The knee-jerk reaction was spurred by the leak of documents known as Vault 7, which revealed how the CIA would hack Apple and Android mobile phones in overseas spying operations. The agency considered the leak to be the largest data loss in CIA history. Plans to kill or capture the WikiLeaks founder intensified after reports circulated that Russia might try to bail Julian Assange out of the United Kingdom and take him to Moscow. "We had all sorts of reasons to believe he was contemplating getting the hell out of there," said the former senior administration official, adding that one report said Julian Assange might try to escape the embassy hidden in a laundry cart. "It was going to be like a Prison Break movie." According to a former senior counterintelligence official, there was a discussion with the British about turning the other cheek or looking the other way when a team of guys went inside and did a rendition. But the British said, "No way, you're not going to do that on our territory. That ain't happening." The CIA and the British Embassy in Washington were contacted for comment. Julian Assange's lawyer, Mr. Pollack, told Yahoo News, "As an American citizen, I find it absolutely outrageous that our government could be contemplating kidnapping or assassinating somebody without any judicial process, simply because he had published truthful information. My hope and expectation is that British and British courts of law will consider this information and it will further bolster its decision not to extradite Julian Assange to the United States." Julian Assange entered Ecuador's embassy in London in 2012 in order to avoid extradition to Sweden on rape charges, which he denies. He remained in the embassy until April of 2019, after Ecuador's new government revoked his asylum and evicted him. British police carried the bedraggled fugitive out of the embassy and arrested him for failing to surrender to court. On the same day, the U.S. government unsealed its initial indictment, accusing him of conspiring to steal secret government files. It is alleged that Julian Assange worked with Chelsea Manning to attempt to crack the password to a classified government network. In January, a British judge ruled that Julian Assange should not be sent to the United States to face prosecution due to his mental health. The U.S. authorities appealed against the extradition decision last month. Julian Assange was denied bail by the court of law and remanded in custody at Belmarsh Prison, where he remains during the ongoing legal proceedings. District Judge Vanessa Breitzer said there were substantial grounds for believing that Julian Assange would abscond if he was granted bail.
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on RIB English Radio with Sheikh Al-Musavi.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program Bridge, where we look at the supplications of Al-Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam found in As-Sahifat al-Sajjadiyah. We got up to supplication number 8 and looking at verse 1. And we were looking at the word hirs or haris, which in English translates to greed. Now, we have a lot to talk about when it comes to greed. Imam Sajjad Salamullah alayhi, considering the fact that he was doing isti'adha and he was seeking refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from number of things. So it is natural for the Imam Salamullah alayhi, or for anybody, when they want to seek refuge from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they begin with that which is more dangerous, that which has more effect on us than other things. So we begin from, we prioritize. So we put our priorities in sequence, that which is more dangerous, and then we make our way down. So the Imam Salamullah Ali, interestingly enough, he finds out among the akhlaq attributes, among the vices when it comes to moral sins, he chooses greed to be the first one, to be the most dangerous one, to be the one that we should seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more than anything else. So how do we define greed in a simple, easy term for us to understand? And simply, greed, it means it's a state where a person becomes so attached to something, and this attachment, it goes to extreme. For example, you have a person who loves wealth and loves money to an extreme where he neglects everything else and he just concentrates on it. That is what we call greed. And sometimes we say that this act itself, it either comes from a haram ways itself, from means which are haram. So if I want to seek money and wealth, sometimes I might go about gaining it from haram sources, from haram means, from forbidden means. If not, at least my greed, let's say I want to do halal, I want to collect and gather my wealth from halal means, from laudable sources. But that itself, it will become a barrier for me to do my other duties, to do the other things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants me to do. Now, let us take a break and inshallah we come back.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds.
The bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana, Rabbana.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are still listening to IRIB English Radio to the program Bridge. We're talking about hirs. So we said that hirs is when a person becomes so attached to something, to a level of extremity, that he forgets everything around him, that he forgets his goal in life, or his aim in life, or what life is supposed to be. So this state that Imam Salamullah alayhi says, it is a disease, not only that it will push a person towards the wrong path, you know, towards hellfire, but in fact it will create other diseases, because sometimes, you know, your body might suffer a disease and it stops there, just that part of your body, that limb feels the pain and it's okay. But some diseases, they take over the entire body. They would have consequences over the rest of the body. Same thing with the greed. So when the Imam Salamullah alayhi, he seeks refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to begin with, when it comes to hirs, he says it is going to affect everything in your life. It's going to affect all your ibadah. It's going to affect your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, your relationship with even the people around you, and so on and so forth. So if you want to define greed, it's just that connection, that wanting something so bad to an extreme where we neglect everything else, where we put a barrier between us and everything else. If a person, for example, wants to become greedy, so he moves towards the material world and he will neglect Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let us take a short break and then we come back.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and we are still talking about hirs, greed, when we look at the supplication of Imam As-Sajjad Salamullahi Alayhi. Our aim in life, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants me and you to have this link and connection and want and need to be with Him, and to separate ourselves and to detach ourselves from the materialistic world. Now, when this changes, when I change that and I become more attached to the materialistic world and I forget about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then my afterlife will be affected. It will go accordingly as well. So from here, the Imam Salamullah alayhi, the Quran and the Ahlul Bayt Salamullah alayhim, they concentrate on this very much. And that's to the extent that in the hadith of Imam Sadiq Salamullah alayhi, which we mentioned before, he considered greed to be a root of kufr, a root of disbelief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because shortly after a person falls into this greed state, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take no part in his life. And we can see how destructive this trait it is to have. Inshallah, we want to look at it from the point of the Quran, from the perspective of the Quran, from the perspective of the hadith. What are the causes of greed and how we can eliminate greed from our life? Is greed good? Is greed bad? Because sometimes you see in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, many times He mentions greed and He talks about greed. And sometimes He talks about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, and He uses the word greed. So is it used in a good context? Is it used in a bad context? And also we ask the question, what's wrong with me wanting to have more? Is this even haram to begin with? Is it forbidden? Or can I do it? So how do we differentiate? How do we draw the lines between wanting things for life, things that you need to survive on, and falling in the trap of greed? So there's like a very thin line between the two. And inshallah, in episodes to come, we will try to cover as much of these as we can, so you can have the full picture when it comes to greed and why greed is so dangerous, that we need to seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from such a moral sin. Stay with us. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Al Musavi in the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را، هرگز مخواه از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را.
Join us in this journey. IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
Spyware like Pegasus is dangerous because it introduces the skills and knowledge of nation states into the civilian sphere, says Prabir Purkayashta, writer, in an article titled Pegasus and Threat of Cyber Weapons in Smartphone Age. Stay tuned for the details of this article, please. Pegasus, the winged horse of Greek mythology, is hunting the Indian government once again. 17 media organizations, including The Wire, The Washington Post, and The Guardian, have spent months examining a possible list of 50,000 phone numbers belonging to individuals from around 50 countries. This list was provided by the French journalism nonprofit Forbidden Stories and Amnesty International. These investigations by the media organizations help zero in on possible targets of these cyber attacks. The mobile phones of 67 of the people who were on the target list were then forensically examined. The results revealed that 37 of the analyzed phones showed signs of being hacked by the Israeli regime firm NSO Group's Pegasus spyware or signs of attempt penetration. Of the remaining 30, the results were inconclusive, as either the owners had changed their phones or the phones were Androids, which do not lack the kind of information that helps in detecting such penetration. The possible targets not only include journalists and activists, but also government officials. This includes 14 heads of states and governments, 3 presidents, including France's Emmanuel Macron, Iraq's Barham Saleh, and South Africa's Cyril Ramaphosa, 3 sitting and 7 former prime ministers, and a king, Morocco's Mohammed. The 3 sitting prime ministers are Pakistan's Imran Khan, Egypt's Mustafa Madbouly, and Morocco's Saad Din al-Othmani. Among the 7 former prime ministers are Lebanon's Saad Hariri, France's Edouard Philippe, Algeria's Nouredine Bedoui, and Belgium's Charles Michel, according to the Washington Post. Once the malware is installed on a target's phone, the spyware not only provides full access to the device's data, but also controls the phone's microphone and camera. Instead of a device for use by the owner, the phone becomes a device that can be used to spy on them, recording not only the telephonic conversations, but also in-person conversations, including images of the participants. The collected information and data are then transmitted back to those deploying Pegasus. Successive information and technology ministers in India, including Ravi Shankar Prasad and Ashwini Vaishnav, have stated that the government has not indulged in any unauthorized interception in the country, according to The Wire. Both ministers have chosen to duck the questions. Did the government buy NSO's hacking software and authorize the targeting of Indian citizens? And can the use of Pegasus spyware to infect smartphones and alter its basic functions be considered as legal authorization under the Indian Information Technology Procedure and Safeguards for Inception, Monitoring and Decryption of Information Rules? 2009 for interception, monitoring, or decryption of any information through any computer resources? Pegasus is not the only example of such software. Edward Snowden's revelations showed us that the National Security Agency, NSA, of the United States and the Five Eyes governments do and shed light on their all-encompassing surveillance regime. These intelligence agencies and governments have hacked the digital infrastructure of other countries and snooped on their secure communications and seven spied on their allies. Even German Chancellor Angela Merkel was not spared from NSA surveillance. The key difference between nation states and cyber criminals developing malware is that the nation states possess far greater resources when it comes to developing such malware. Take the example of a group called the Shadow Brokers, who dumped a gigabyte of weaponized software exploits of the NSA on the internet in 2017. Speaking about this, Matteo Hickey, a well-known security expert, told Ars Technica in 2017, "It is very significant as it effectively puts cyber weapons in the hands of anyone who downloads it." Ransomware hits big time soon after with WannaCry and NotPetya ransomware creating havoc by using the exploit in NSA's toolkit. So why are we recounting the NSA's malware tools while discussing Pegasus? Because Pegasus belongs to NSO, an Israeli regime company with very close ties to Unit 8200, the Israeli regime equivalent of the NSA. NSO, like many other Israeli regime commercial cyber intelligence companies, was founded and is run by ex-intelligence officers from Unit 8200. It is this element introducing skills and knowledge of nation states into the civilian sphere that makes such spyware so dangerous. NSO also appears to have played a role in improving the Zionist regime's relations with two Persian Gulf petro-monarchies, the UAE and Saudi Arabia regime. The Zionist regime therefore sees the sale of spyware to these regimes as an extension of its foreign policy. Pegasus has been used extensively by the UAE and Saudi Arabia regimes to target various domestic dissidents and even foreign critics. The most well-known example, of course, is Jamal Khashoggi, the Saudi dissident and the Washington Post columnist who was killed in the Saudi consulate in Istanbul. NSO's market capitalization is reported to be in the range of $2 billion U.S. dollars, making it perhaps one of the most expensive civilian cyber intelligence companies. And its tools are frightening, as there does not seem to be any protection against them. Most of these tools are classified as cyber weapons and require Israeli regime approval for export, again showing the link between the Zionist regime and NSO. The other reason Pegasus spyware is so dangerous is that it does not need any action on the part of the owner of a phone for the device to be hacked by the spyware. Most infections of devices take place when people click on a link sent to them through an email or SMS, or when they go to a site and click on something there. Pegasus exploited a security problem with WhatsApp and was able to hack into a phone through just a missed call. Just a ring was enough for a Pegasus spyware to be installed on the phone. This has now been extended to using other vulnerabilities that exist within iMessage, WhatsApp, FaceTime, WeChat, Telegram, and various other apps that receive data from unknown sources. That means Pegasus can compromise a phone without the user having to click on a single link. These are called zero-click exploits in the cyber community. Once installed, Pegasus can read the user's messages, emails, and call logs. It can capture screenshots, log press keys, and collect browser history and contacts. It exfiltrates, meaning sends files back to its server. Basically, it can spy on every aspect of a target's life. Encrypting emails or using encryption services such as Signal won't deter Pegasus, which can read what an infected phone's user reads or capture what they type. Many people use iPhones in the belief that they are safer. The sad truth is that iPhone is as vulnerable to Pegasus attacks as Android phones, though in different ways. It is easier to find out if an iPhone is infected as it logs what the phone is doing. As the Android systems do not maintain such logs, Pegasus can hide its traces better. In an interview with The Guardian published on July 19th, after the first revelations from the Pegasus project, Snowden described for-profit malware developers as an industry that could not exist. If you don't do anything to stop the sale of this technology, it's not just going to be 50,000 targets. It's going to be 50 million targets, and it's going to happen much more quickly than any of us expect, he said. He called for an immediate global ban on the international spyware trade. Snowden's answer of banning the sale of such spyware is not enough. We need instead to look at de-weaponizing all of cyberspace, including spyware. The spate of recent cyber attacks, estimated to be tens of thousands a day, is at risk to the cyber infrastructure of all countries on which all their institutions depend. After the leak of NSA and CIA cyber weapons, and now with NSO's indiscriminate use of Pegasus, we should be asking whether nation states can really be trusted to develop such weapons. Pegasus is one of the more reminder of the danger of nation states developing cyber weapons. Though here, it is not a leak, but deliberate use of a dangerous technology for private profit that poses a risk to journalists, activists, opposition parties, and finally to democracy. It is a matter of time before the smartphones that we carry become attack vectors for attacks on the very cyber infrastructure on which we all depend. You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave, 41 meters, 7,410 kilohertz for Indian subcontinent, and FM, 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT 5 and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box 19395-6767 Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
mercy, send me your peace, or I am lost for sure.
Hadith of the day.
Here I am, yearning for your cure. This humble servant will be diverted from you no more, no more, no more.
You're listening to the program Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio with Sheikh Yasser Ibrahim, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear listeners. Welcome to another program of Hadith of the Day on IRIB English Radio. One of the things that is important for us as Muslims to understand is that our rizq, our provisions, our sustenance is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And yes, there are many traditions in the Hadith books that state and show that by certain actions the risk and the sustenance of a person will increase, and by certain other actions they will become constricted, decreased, and so on and so forth. But this is always not necessarily the case, for at times if a person becomes more wicked, he gets richer, and this is a test for that person. You can see that some of the wealthiest people in the world are not Muslim, and they're some of the most evil of people that, you know, on the face of the earth. And on the other side also, if a person gets closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is very possible that, you know, the sustenance is taken away from him, not because Allah doesn't want to give him, because his sustenance is something else. He has what he needs, he is content. He's not wealthy or anything, but his greatest sustenance, if you want to put it in inverted commas, is his relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. By that introduction, keeping in mind, by knowing that our sustenance provision comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imagine a person who goes out on the day of Ashura seeking something that is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and ignoring the day in which the one of the most beloved of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was martyred and killed and slaughtered in a manner that was so heinous, for no reason whatsoever, except that he was the son of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam, as some of them actually mentioned. On the day of Ashura, that we are here because of the hatred we have for your father. Anyway, Imam Ridha alayhi salam and some of the ulama have used this hadith to pass fatwa that, you know, on seeking risk on the day of Ashura and so on, may not be something that is extremely, you know, wanted or welcome. So the Imam says that, you know, one who refrains from seeking his worldly desires on the day of Ashura, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant him, this person who has put all of his thoughts, all of his focus on Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, and on the tragedy of that day, on the 10th, on Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, will grant him his desires of this world and the hereafter. Now, what is this? This is one day, less than one day, that a person goes and he gives his entire existence, or whatever he has, for Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, just in the remembrance of Imam al-Hussein. Also remembering the other traditions that we mentioned, of joining the gatherings